The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. Good morning, everyone. I'm a little shorter than Matt. I'm not sure you can see me over the computer screen. I feel like a kid at first time at the pulpit. It is great to be back at Maranatha. As I mentioned in the service, we've been members here 30 years. See a lot of familiar faces and a lot of new faces. I just met Kyle, who's new to the church in the last 7 years. And I was like, wow, you've been here 7 years. I'm sorry I didn't meet you sooner. So I would love to meet and talk with any of you. We are not in a rush to take off. So if you want to talk, if you have questions afterwards, please feel free to ask. What's that?
55 today.
55 today. Mm-hmm. Does that qualify?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jeff. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Does that qualify me for senior coffee at McDonald's? 55?
Yes.
55.
That's what I thought.
You're welcome.
I don't drink coffee, but if I... Now I can get it for Tonda.
There we go.
Senior pop. Okay, well, that's different. Okay, first thing I want to say is merci beaucoup, which is thank you very much in French. We are so thankful for all of you. Thank you for your prayers. I know I thanked you during the worship service, but I just want to thank you again and let you know that you are really part of what God is doing, and we're thankful to partner with you. We appreciate your partnership in the gospel, and we're excited about what God is doing. I hope that you feel as excited about what God has given you to do every day as we feel about what God has given us to do. We feel blessed and privileged to be missionaries, and we look down the rest of our lives. I'm 55, Tonda's going to be 57 here in a couple weeks, and we think, boy, we have a lot of things we still want to do. And so we're super excited and feel privileged and thankful for all of you. Okay, just for I'm going to do a quick update on our family. There has been a lot of family news this year. As you know, I'll get to that in a minute. But for those of you who don't know us, we raised 5 boys and a girl. Our oldest son, Nate and Marianne. Nate is a youth pastor in Lake City, Florida, and they are expecting their 4th on January 26th. Marianne is a French-Canadian girl from Sherbrooke, Quebec. Our son, Caleb, is married to Virginie, who is also French-Canadian. She's from a different part of Quebec. They just had their first baby back in July, and they are planning on being missionaries in Slovenia. Andrew and Noemi, you know probably a little bit about. Andrew and Noemi have 4 children. Their 4th, Jared, was born back in on February 21st. And as you probably heard, on May 9th, Noemi found Jared blue, without a pulse, not breathing. And they were actually at that moment preparing to go visit 3 different mission fields. Their bags were packed. That was Tuesday morning. May 9th this year was a Tuesday. On Sunday the 14th, Mother's Day, they were scheduled to fly out of Washington to visit Morocco, to visit Austria, and to visit Ireland. 3 potential mission fields. They've been praying over a list of 100 countries since they got married. They reduced it down to 3 countries. You might ask, what's the relationship between Morocco, Ireland, and Austria? No idea. But those were the 3, and they had their tickets, a lot of which has not yet been reimbursed. They had their tickets and everything, and they found Jared in this condition. We had just arrived in town the night before, coming from Florida. We'd been visiting churches and taking vacation in Florida. Actually, I took the last picture of Jared before this incident, about less than 12 hours before. So long story short, I think you were all in the loop. You were hearing about it. You were praying for him. We spent 10 days in the hospital. I was with them for the first 10 days at the New Children's Hospital at Virginia Commonwealth University. The hospital had opened 2 weeks before. The staff was still trying to find the light switches. It was a brand new hospital, 12 floors. And God put him in a place where, humanly speaking, he would have the best possible chance of survival. A brand new pediatric children's hospital in the United States. Probably the best place you could be. And when I left that hospital after 10 days, I felt like Paul leaving Ephesus. When Paul said that when he left Ephesus, everyone in the province of Asia had heard about him. Everyone in the province of Asia had heard about the gospel. And we felt like God sent us to that corner room on the 9th floor in that hospital for the purpose of shining the light of the gospel. We had medical staff come in who we had not met. Before they introduced themselves, they would say, "Now, we know that you're people of hope. We know you're Christians. We've heard, oh, really? How'd you know?" Because everyone in the hospital was talking about it. I had nurses tell us, I can't sleep. I'm not able to sleep because of you guys, because of your grandson. This is because they saw who we were, what kind of people we were, that we love and know God, and God used it in a great way. Our prayer request for our children has always been, and our prayer request for our grandchildren has been over the last 4.5 years we've had grandchildren, is that God would use our children to advance his kingdom. And we want every one of our sons to become a preacher of the gospel. We want our daughter to be married to the preacher of the gospel. We want our grandsons to be preachers of the gospel. And we don't know what God's plan is for Jared. At this moment, Jared is in a comatose state. Doctors are basically saying we have no idea. He's beyond all of our experiences. He had SIDS, we think, and he survived. He's still alive. We don't even know how he's alive. We don't really see much brain activity. He does not see. He does not hear. Andrew, our son, has tried all kinds of things, turns off all the lights, shines a flashlight in his eyes, no reaction. You know, bangs a pot behind his head to see if he'll jump, no reaction. And the doctors say, we don't know what to tell you. We wouldn't think he would have lived until now, and we can't prognosticate. He might be dead in 6 months. He might live to be 20. We wouldn't think he'd live to be 75 years old in this state. And so, while we can ask God for a miracle, we're asking for a miracle. God spared his life. I saw his heartbeat myself go up to 218 beats a minute while we were in the hospital. We thought he was going to die right then. God spared his life, and now today, he's still alive. I told you in the service, we were told twice in a week that he was dead. But he's not dead. He's still alive. And God has done a great work through Andrew and Noemi, the opportunity that they've had to share the gospel, what they have learned, how they are growing. And we don't know what God's plan is. When I think about people who are ready to go to the mission field, their suitcases were literally packed. When Tonda got there to take care of the kids, because we were all in Richmond, Andrew, Noemi, and I, and Jared, she had to take stuff out of suitcases. It was packed. They were leaving. They were leaving to go explore the opportunity to become missionaries. And so we don't know what God's plan is for them. We don't know what God's plan is for Jared. But if you would continue to pray for them, Andrew was offered a couple weeks ago an opportunity to become a pastor of a church. But he said, we still feel called to missions. And so I can't take that. I can't take that opportunity, because if Jared would die in a month, we're going to go to the mission field. And I don't think it would be right to take a post at a church when I'm planning on leaving. So if you just pray over this situation, I don't even exactly know how to tell you how to pray, but pray for this situation that God in his perfect wisdom will continue to work this out, and he has used it already in a great way. All right, our son Jamin. If you'll notice, he does not have a French-Canadian wife. Right now, it doesn't even have to be a French-Canadian. Just any girl that wants to be a missionary. Jamin is on his way to Ireland as a missionary. And so if you know any young ladies who want to be a missionary in Ireland, see my wife afterwards. All right, Isaiah and Bridget. Isaiah is our fifth son. Bridget is also a French-Canadian young lady. They have a one-year-old daughter, Susanna, and Isaiah is in seminary right now. And their goal is also to become a missionary, to become missionaries. And our daughter, Hannah. Hannah just started a master's in biblical studies at Liberty University with the goal of becoming a missionary. We felt like, you know, a little more experience would be good before you'd go out, especially as a single lady, to the mission field. She's 23. So please pray for her. She's just started. It's going to be a couple of years. And, of course, any guys who want to be a missionary, Hannah is available. Okay. We went to Quebec with the goal of helping French-Canadian churches develop youth ministry. We're still doing that. We've expanded the ministry since COVID. It was always in our plan to expand it. COVID just kind of stopped us in our tracks for 2 years, and then we were able to pick it up. Right now, today, in different parts of the world, there are youth groups that are teaching Bible study materials that I'm writing. I'm writing it, I'm sending it out, and they're teaching it. We're providing a lot of materials because in many, many countries, the concept of a full-time youth worker is unheard of. Pretty much, it's an American concept. Most countries can't afford to hardly pay a pastor of their church, never mind pay a youth pastor. So to do all the things you have to do to have a quality youth ministry, it takes a lot of time to prepare teaching materials. So we provide all of this. We give it away. It's being translated into Slovak, being translated into Japanese. It's already in French. And it's being used by even churches in America are using our material. So we're thankful for the opportunity to continue to disciple young people, and it's been great. And then we are still doing Project 67, which is our kind of outreach to help young families just know how to raise their kids according to the Word of God. We feel like, you know, we raised six kids. You know, we have some experiences. Maybe those experiences could be helpful to other people. So we've made about 30-some videos. Our goal is to have about 70 videos. They're all on YouTube. They're on our website. You can check those out. But we do free conferences in French and English and in other languages, translated from French or English in different parts of the world. All right, and then we started a mission jet. As we were working as missionaries in Quebec, we recognized that the biggest need of the French church is to finish, to close the circle of the Great Commission. You remember Jesus said, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. And so the Great Commission is not to go plant a church exclusively. The Great Commission is that we take the gospel from a place where there is the gospel to a place where there is not the gospel. We reach believers, we evangelize, we create a Christian community, a church, we make disciples, we then send those people out to reproduce on a worldwide scale. So in Quebec, the gospel came to Quebec in the 1970s. There were really no known Christians before 1970. The gospel came to Quebec in the 70s. The church started to grow. Zero missions vision. Zero desire to send missionaries. I've had French pastors tell me, we don't have an obligation to send missionaries. That's for Americans to do. I've actually been told that. And so we said, as we look around, what is the need of the church? What is Jesus doing in his church across Quebec? Quebec, just to remind you, is very large. It's about as big as the state of Alaska. It's a very big area, very few Christians spread out. And we said the biggest need that we see in the church in Quebec is to help the church finish the Great Commission, to actually complete the circle, to now we send missionaries. And so our prayer is that Quebec will become a sending country. And so we started JET, which means to the ends of the earth, jusqu'aux extrémités de la terre, means to the ends of the earth, from Acts 1:8. And there's our website is there. It's in French, but if you go over and kind of fiddle around, you'll figure out a way to put the website in English. We've taken kids first on short-term mission trips. Our idea was we're going to take them all over the world, and we're going to ask God to call kids during these trips, and we're going to actually help missionaries while we're there. One of the things that we do is we focus on countries that are needier than Quebec. So that rules out a mission trip to Haiti. That rules out a mission trip to El Salvador, because those countries already have tons of Christians. So we focus on countries that are 1% evangelical or less. These dots are places where we've stepped foot over the last 20 years. A normal mission trip for teens is about 30 days. An adult trip is about 10 days because parents, adults, can't get a month off. Usually. This is a picture from our first mission trip. I thought you'd like to see it. Down in the jungles of Brazil, we are helping Bible translators. The chief, this is me with the chief and his brother. They both got saved, and we're authorizing the translation of the Bible. I'm the one in the middle. And then I thought I would show you briefly our Japan report. Let me see if I can go to this. I did not tell this to Matt. So let me see if I can go to the flash drive here. Oh. Okay, I'm going to skip it. It's not in here. I thought it was. All right, we're going to go back. I'll just give you a little update. This is going to be a Japan live report, not video. A couple of things that happened in Japan this summer. We took a team of 18 to help our missionary, one of our disciples from Quebec, a single young lady who is part of a church plant in a town in Japan, a town of about 60,000 people, where there is no evangelical church. There's not a church that has our exact theology. There is no church. It's the only church. The church is six people at this moment, and she is teaching English, doing the kids club. She has about 25 kids coming to the kids club, and she has a youth group. She has about 2 to 3 kids coming to the youth group. We went, and our goal was to help the church become known in the community, let people know, first of all, there's a church here. There are Christians here in your town. And so we wanted to take church invitations, 28,000, and you can see the video on YouTube if you want to see it. Just go to our YouTube page and you'll be able to find it real easy. We wanted to pass out 28,000 invitations. That's how many the pastor printed. I asked him how many you printed. He said 28,000. I'm like, oh, we better get going. That's like, we're going to be here 28 days. That's 1,000 homes a day. This wasn't standing on the street hitting people walking by. This was putting them in mailboxes. And so we did it. And praise God, it was fantastic. And of course, navigating neighborhoods and street signs and things entirely in Japanese makes it a little bit more difficult. When we were finished with the main city, we had about 2,500 invitations left. And so the pastor said, oh, there's actually this little town about 5 kilometers up the road that is a little more conservative, a little older community. He said, I'd really like to get something up there. So we went up there and we started passing them out. And we had in our group, I divide the kids up with a leader and a couple, you know, 4 or 5 kids, and they go out in groups, and I'm shuttling them around, driving them, picking them up, taking them back. And our leader is a Haitian young man of Haitian descent. And we actually, how that all just worked out in that group is we had every non-white person on our team in that group. Now, what you should know about Japan is probably the most racist country on earth. Japanese people are very, very, they think white people are the highest, most best people. Then Asian people, Japanese are better than all Asians, than all other Asian, and then African people are at the bottom. The darker you are, the worse you are. This is the Japanese non-Christian viewpoint. So it turned out that this group had a kid who's Thai in our group, a kid who's black, 3 Latinos, and one white girl. I don't think about the race at all. I'm dividing up the group. They're all brothers and sisters in the Lord to me. So we sent them out. So what happened is someone saw this group of foreigners and called the police. And they all were taken by the police. 7 police cars came and surrounded them, put them in the police cars and hauled them off. And then they got the church phone number from the brochures we were passing out. And to give you an idea how racist Japan is, the one white girl in the group, the police had no questions for her. You're fine. But they grilled, they interrogated all the kids who weren't white in the group. This is Japan. So if you're not familiar, this is startling to us as Americans, but this is reality in many, many countries, and this is reality in Japan. So they were all grilled, so I showed up at the police station, and they told us, you know, we don't want you to do this anymore today, because it's not illegal in Japan. And the kids in our group were pretty upset. They were pretty, you know, scared, shaking, you know, and they got back to the church, and one of them said to Tonda, I'm never going back there again. And Tonda said, you probably are. And after I kind of prayed it over, I said, you know what? This is the devil. The devil, there's someone in that neighborhood. Because we had been passing out for a month. No trouble. We had some people tell us we were stupid, we were idiots, things like that, but no trouble. And so I said, no, I believe that the Lord wants us to go back because the devil is trying to keep someone in that neighborhood from hearing the gospel. So I said, we're going back tomorrow, and we're going to start right where the police picked you up, and I'm going with you. So we went. We had police cars driving around us, I think to intimidate us. We kept going. We finished all of our flyers. That night, the pastor got a phone call of someone from that street who had received a flyer that day asking to have him come and share the gospel with him. So it was a tremendous, tremendous opportunity for our kids because they realized, okay, we're in a spiritual battle. For the church in Japan, because they realize, because Japanese people never ever want to offend anyone. And the pastor and Christians can slip into this mindset of, well, we don't want to offend, it's a bad testimony, you can imagine how you could expand on that. But he realized, you know, we're in a war here. We're in a spiritual war. So people are going to be offended at points. And then that this guy would call and ask to know about the gospel, I think was a big thing for that church. So it was a fantastic trip. A number of kids from that group came home and immediately signed up to go to Bible school other than they had planned. So we thank the Lord for that. Our upcoming trips, Israel, you probably have seen in the news, there's some things going on in Israel. At this moment, we are still scheduled to take 2 adult teams to Israel, February and March, to do evangelism. We might end up doing bomb cleanup. I don't know. We have many friends in ministry in Israel. They are literally under bombardment. They're in their bomb shelters. Director of a ministry we work with, he's in the reserves, he's been called up, he's been down there in Gaza, right on the border, and so we're following it in a way because we know people who are actually being bombed, but Lord willing, this is going to end, I think it's going to end probably in the next couple of weeks, and then we'll be able to hopefully still go, but pray for that. I don't have a word from the Lord on when it's going to end, but if the opportunity is there, we're going. I've already had some adults back out because they're afraid, but we're instead of maybe giving the group T-shirts, maybe we'll give them all helmets. I don't know, but here's your bulletproof vest with Jet written on it. And then next summer we're going to Malta. Normally, before Halloween in a normal year, we would have 1 kid signed up for our summer trip for next year. We have 16 kids signed up, and so we have visited 34 churches, as I mentioned, over the last year. kids are talking, families are talking, and we are literally, the first 4 days after we opened enrollment for the multi-trip, we were full with girls. It took 4 days. And we already have girls on a waiting list. And so pray that God is going to use our group. We're helping Southern Baptist missionaries, in this case, who are planting churches in villages in Malta. Malta is very, very Catholic. If you say you're starting a church, it's an immediate turnoff to people. It's a church competing with the Roman Catholic Church. So they say we're starting Bible study groups. And we would call it a church. They call it a Bible study group, and that passes. Oh, we're trying to teach Christians about the Bible. Oh, okay, great. Since the population is about 60% Catholic. So pray for that. We're going to be doing tons of distribution, inviting people to Bible study groups, doing kids outreach activities. So please pray for that and pray for our team as we get them ready over the winter. We want to start a Bible school program. It's going to be bilingual French-English. There's a document over there about it. It's about 14 pages long. So if you want to take it and read it before you go to bed over the next month, it's over there. Please take that. We've been given about 787,000 U.S. I told you a million Canadian. We feel like we need about 1.5 million more because prices have gone up exponentially in Quebec. The property we're looking at is about 750,000 U.S. So please pray for that, the Lord's timing, and all of that. And we have our missionaries in Japan who are our disciples. Julie was one of our kids from our youth group. She was a youth leader with us. Philip and Isabel were kids in our youth group. Now they are planning a youth ministry in a Slovak church in Stará Tura, Slovakia, if you are up on your Slovak geography. All right, I want to take a few minutes to look at John 7, 37 through 39. I'm going to turn there. Feel free to turn. The text, not all the Bible texts, only this text is going to be up there, or one other one. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. All right. I think the first thing we need to recognize is that the world is thirsty. The people that you are interacting with every day, your neighbors, coworkers, customers in your store, people that you know, your relatives, they're thirsty. And I like it that Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty. In other words, are you in touch with your thirst? Do you recognize that you're thirsty? I feel like most non-Christians we're interacting with, they don't even really recognize that they're thirsty. They're doing things to try to quench that thirst, whether it's their kids are involved in soccer, and that is their life. They run from this to that. Or whatever they do, they're trying to quench that thirst with something other than God. And so the first principle is to recognize your thirst. So Jesus is saying, recognize that you're thirsty. Now, I take it for granted that most of us here have recognized your thirst. You've come to Jesus. You've believed in him. If you haven't, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. Jesus said, whoever believes, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And this is the part I want to think about this morning. Streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, he meant the Spirit. This is one of those things where you don't have to wonder, what did Jesus mean by that? Well, it says right there. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were later to receive. So the idea is that as we believe in Jesus, as we drink from Jesus, we're receiving the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God. The Spirit flows from us because Jesus is the source. So as we follow God and as we walk with him, we are overflowing to other people. It's an interesting concept. And I have to tell you, it's not a concept that I hear all that often. I'm going to go this way. There are a lot of cords there. I have a little illustration here. I have a cup. It's like Jesus is the source. I don't know if you can see. It's like Jesus is the source, and we're like the cup. And as we continually stay filled with Jesus and continue to drink from him, what happens is we overflow. And we overflow to all those around us. And this idea that Jesus is giving us is that streams of living water will flow from him. Because you know, the idea that we have so often is that we drink from Jesus so we can be filled. But Jesus is talking about this idea of the Spirit flowing from us. This is not a concept In all my seminary classes that I've been to, pneumatology, study of the Holy Spirit classes, I don't ever remember anyone telling me, like, I knew the doctrines of the Holy Spirit. He seals us for the day of redemption. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, judgment, all those things. But the idea that the Holy Spirit is supposed to flow from you, streams of living water will flow from him. I haven't heard that before. Now, what does that look like? I've got four little passages we're going to run through here. Acts 4, 1 to 13. The priest and captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers and elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought in before them and began to question them, "By what power or name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is none other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, Peter, remember when they came to haul Jesus off to crucify him? Peter was, he was courageous. He pulled out his sword. He tried to defend Jesus. He was not very good as a swordsman. He missed almost completely, the whole guy. He just got his ear. So I hope he was a better fisherman than he was a swordsman, because he's not good at this. And then Jesus puts his ear back on. He tells Peter, "Hey, we're not about that." But we see Peter, when he's next to Jesus, courageous. Not afraid to confront. Jesus gets taken away. We fast forward to the night of crucifixion. Peter's warming himself by the fire. There's a little girl right there, and she says, "I think you were with him." And he's, "Who?" Peter says, "Jesus." "Jesus. I don't recognize the name, sorry." All of a sudden, Peter, who was so courageous before, all of a sudden he's a complete chicken. Now, fast forward after the resurrection, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down. We're in Acts chapter 4. Peter is now has the Holy Spirit in him, and the courage that he had when he was next to Jesus is now back. He has that courage again. Now he's acting like Jesus to these men, these same men who condemned and killed Jesus, who he was afraid of not 2 months ago. He is now able to courageously stand up to them. So number one, what does spirit filling look like? It looks like courage. It looks like courage in the face of opposition. As we drink from Jesus and we're filled, what should we have? We should have courage. Because if you're going to proclaim the gospel, if you're going to reach your neighbors, if you're going to plant another church in Comstock Park, it's going to take courage. Because you know what? The devil doesn't want you to. He wants you to stay all right here. He wants you to stay in your house. He does not want you to talk to your coworker about Jesus. He does not want you to. And he'll do anything he can to make you afraid, to make you hesitate. Courage is what a spirit-filled person has. Next, Acts 7:54 to 8:1. When they heard this, this is the Jewish leaders, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." They didn't like that. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their feet at the clothes of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against him." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there giving approval of his death. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? To radically forgive like Jesus forgave. Remember Jesus on the cross? That's what he did. Now we see Stephen, someone who believed in him, someone filled with his spirit, saying, "Father, forgive them." Someone filled with the Spirit radically forgives. What do you think the influence was of Stephen's death on Saul? You see, Saul goes bonkers after Stephen dies. After he sees a full of God man die, he can't handle it. He just goes crazy. Now I got to kill all the Christians. Because I think that Saul was so troubled because what he was seeing, he had never seen anything like that before. Like, normally people, when they're dying and being murdered, they are unhappy with the people who are attempting to murder them. They hate them. They curse at them. They wish evil on them. And Saul is and Stephen is exactly the opposite. He's like, God forgive him. And Saul's like, I have not seen this before. I can't stand it. Because somewhere in the depths of his heart, I think the conviction of Saul for salvation started right then. And he goes crazy trying to kill Christians until finally, you know what happens in chapter 9. The Lord intervenes and saves him, and you know the story. Now we'll go to the next passage, Acts 16, 19 to 34. This is a little bit longer. When the owners of the slave girl realized that the hope of making money was gone because Paul had cast this spirit out of a slave girl, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and he said, "Can I have just a little bit of what you got?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Now, you might say, it did not say filled with the Holy Spirit in that passage. Correct, it did not. But it's difficult for me to believe that Paul and Silas were singing because in the contract for apostles, it said somewhere down in like the fine print, if you're ever in jail around midnight, strike up the band. No. The reason that Paul and Silas were singing because they were filled with the Spirit. They were rejoicing at the privilege of suffering for the name of Jesus. Rejoicing at the privilege of being part of what God is doing in the world. And the others were listening. You see, the Holy Spirit splashes out of us all over everyone we meet. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit is just splashing on people. As I go through my life, me being so filled, you know when you have a cup that's so full and you're trying to, or a waitress gives you a cup that's completely full and you can't even put it on the table without spilling it over yourself? This is the idea of what a Holy Spirit-filled Christian is supposed to look like. I'm so full that you bump me, you get wet. You interact with me, you sense the Holy Spirit in me. Out of him will flow streams of living water. That's what Jesus said. I'm fascinated by the fact that all these instances were where people were involved in reaching out, where people were attempting to build God's kingdom. Now, you might say, seems like all these people were also in dangerous situations. They were. They were. They were in situations that were confrontational. And I'll give you a warning, full disclosure. If you're going to drink of Jesus, if you're going to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you might have problems. There are going to be people around you, some Christian people, I'd like to tell you that's not the case, but you're going to have some Christian people that aren't going to like that either. Now, what are your options? You can do that. You can seek to live a life for God, completely filled with the Holy Spirit, or you can live and die a bored Christian. Ineffective. You have a choice. God's intention is that Jesus can reach out to people through us. As a missionary, 26 years, I'm still astonished that God wants to use me. Because I know me, and how much. But God wants to use me. You see, the Holy Spirit is not just given for your benefit. That's what we focus on a lot as Christians. The Holy Spirit teaches us, he owns us. That's all true. But the Holy Spirit is also given to us because it's by the Holy Spirit through us that God wants to work in people's life. The effect of one Spirit-filled life, I wrote here, is powerful and effective because it's Jesus' power. Now, few years ago, I was on a bus in Bratislava, Slovakia. And we were coming to the end of the line. We were the second from the last stop, our group. We do one tourism day per week with our kids on our mission trip. So we go 28, 30 days. We have about four tourism days. I wouldn't recommend going to Bratislava. Really not much to see. But we were there, so we went. So we're coming back, and we're the second from the last stop, and there's a couple guys on there, a couple girls in their young 20s, and I thought, maybe these are people that we can, you know, talk to about the Lord. The bus was thinning out, and so I said, and I thought maybe we could invite them over to the camp where we were working. I said, you guys live around here? Because only people left on the bus are the people who live way out there. And he said, no, we're from Bratislava. Me and my friend and these girls, we're going out in the woods tonight. We're going to get wasted. And I was like, oh. I knew I had about one stop before my stop. And so I said, Lord, what can I say to these guys? Because I can't share the Romans road in one stop. And so I said, you know that feeling you have, like when you get drunk? And I've never been drunk, but I've been told. You know that feeling you have when you get drunk and like everything is great and it's wonderful and you're happy and you have like peace and everything? He's like, yeah. I said, well, I actually have that all the time. And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, I have the Holy Spirit of God living in me. I repented of my sins, and I asked Jesus Christ to save me, and he came into my life, and his Holy Spirit now lives in me. And that, like, that thing you're trying to look for tonight, we're going to go get smashed, I said, I actually have that all the time. And he looked at me, and he said, it was actually my friend's idea. That's what you call throwing your friend under the bus. And I told him, you're going to have regrets tomorrow. I said, but I have permanent, what you're trying to get in a bottle, I have all the time. That's why Ephesians 5:18 says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Isn't that funny? What do we call alcoholic beverages? Spirits. Isn't that interesting? Because alcohol or marijuana or what, it's all a cheap imitation of what God does for you. The reason no Christian should ever get drunk is because you're settling for some cheap imitation of what you're supposed to have from the Holy Spirit all the time. Fullness, joy, peace, kindness. You know, some people get drunk, from what I've heard, they're real nice when they get drunk. Other people are real mean. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you become the person that God intends you to be. So I want to ask you to join our prayer team. There's a little sheet over there. We need people to pray for us. And Kurt's looking at his watch. He's like, Jeff, you still got 5 minutes. Questions, Kurt. I'm leaving time for questions. So, but there's material over here. There's a short history of our ministry, the thing about the Bible school, the full Japan report, about 4 pages long. Let me see. Pictures. If you want to take a picture of us, put it on your refrigerator. You can put the magnet over my face. You can look at Tonda. It'd be perfect. So please join us. Please sign up to join us. Pick one day a week you'd like to pray for us. Pray for us that day. You can forget about us the rest of the week. I know you got other things to pray for, but we would love to have you pray for us once a week. All right. Questions? Yes, sir.
We knew during the pandemic that your marvelous Prime Minister Trudeau was causing all that trouble. Did they ever in Quebec try to shut you down or do anything like they were doing all over?
Absolutely. I'll just tell you, parenthesis, Trudeau says now, what? I never said people had to be vaccinated. He actually said that, which is hilarious because it's a completely opposite of what he did say. And we're like, well, we have video. Anyway, I guess if you're just a bold-faced, lying politician, you just say it and trust that people won't check. But no, in Quebec, the situation was such that pretty much every single church was closed. The police came. I was in church services where the police came. I was in one church service where a guy jumped up and held up his mask. As soon as the police were coming up the sidewalk, everybody put their mask on. The police walked in, looked around, walked out. You would never know the police were in there. The guy who was up front just kept preaching. Like, people watching on video would have had no idea the police were in there. He just kept preaching. I was like, wow, kudos to him. He, like, you have police officers going through the congregation. He just keeps right on preaching. And police left. Everybody took their mask off. We had churches. The church I spoke at about 2 weeks ago, the 15th of October, they stayed open during COVID. They had a lot of problems from the local police. They told the police we're not stopping. The vast majority of churches complied, required vaccinations when that was the requirement. Quebec is so different from the rest of Canada in every way. I don't think that any police officer in Quebec or any judge in Quebec would put a religious leader in jail. Like the things that happened in Alberta, you probably heard about that. I don't think that would happen in Quebec. We hate Christianity, we're godless, but we're still kind of like religious people are kind of, you know, like you don't put priests in jail. You know, I think that would be the general thing. And then the thing that I've heard is people who were fined, all the fines have now been waived. So, but Quebec is such its own entity, and the Prime Minister of Quebec, and this is not to his credit, but he is an amazing politician. He's probably the slickest politician I've ever seen in this country or in Canada. And he would say, you know, we have to have these rules. Nobody hates it more than I do. He would say all the right things to people. It's astonishing to watch. It was impressive to watch, but not necessarily good impressive. But so that was the situation. Now pretty much nobody wants to talk about it. No one wants to bring it up. Nobody wants to talk. Let's just go on and pray that never comes back again.
I'd also like to thank you about the idea of missionaries, because in my American Legion post, my wife and I are chaplains there. Me for the men, my wife for the women. And some people call me pastor and that. Okay, that's nice. But I've never looked at it before as a mission field. Mm-hmm. I mean, I visit people and share things, but that gives me hope, us hope, I believe, to stay there, because at times I'm, you know, like you said, the Holy Spirit has occurred. There's times like I'll come home and recently talking to someone, I can't stay here anymore because I'm tired of the nonsense. Well, what would Jesus do? What would Paul do? Well, I'm tired of getting beaten, dropped in bass, you know. So it just encouraged me to solidify in my thinking, and my wife would agree.
Great.
Well, we are not going anywhere. So if you think of us, please pray for us, because it's rather interesting.
I bet it is. Thank you for your ministry.
Yes, sir.
Other questions?
What's the main religion in Quebec, and are their hearts open to the true gospel?
The main religion in Quebec is self-worship. Historically, it was Catholicism. In 1958, 95% of the population attended the Roman Catholic Church weekly. As of now, about 9% of the population attends the Roman Catholic Church weekly. The Roman Catholic Church, I know because somehow I got on a Catholic mailing list, email list, because I think I signed something against euthanasia when they were having that debate in Quebec. And so I got on this Catholic mailing list. So I'm like, I'm not going to unsubscribe. This is interesting. And so I get this, and they've closed, the Catholic Church has closed 700 churches since 2005 in Quebec. And so basically now people are irreligious. Most people have never heard the gospel. I do feel like we're seeing more openness. We know for us, 25 years ago, if we told someone we were a missionary, it was 4 out of 5 times the person would walk away in the middle of my sentence. As soon as I said I work at that Baptist church, they would just turn and walk away. And literally, like, get the kids, protect from these strangos. That has changed. Now people are like, oh, wow, cool, interesting. No, they're not necessarily interested. But we have been sharing the gospel with our neighbors, and they've asked us many questions. We spent about 8 hours sharing the gospel with them, had them over, been over to their house, and God is working in their lives. So people are always, you can always find some people who are open to the gospel. The society is very godless. I know you think Grand Rapids has become a hellhole. It is totally Christian compared to Quebec. You cannot imagine how much more godless Quebec is than here. It's just hard to explain unless you come and see it.
Is there something you put your finger on? What happened between there being like 95% people?
I would recommend if you, yes, I'll tell you real quick, but I'd recommend if you want to look on Amazon, you can find the book 50 Years in the Church of Rome. It's by a Roman Catholic priest who became a believer. You can probably buy it for $5.99. on Amazon, 50 Years in the Church of Rome. He was a priest in the town right next to ours. And that was in the 1800s. And they tried to kill him. They ran him out of Quebec. He ended up in Illinois. The Catholic Church tried to kill him there. He was defended by a young lawyer, Abraham Lincoln, who got him off. And super, super interesting story. Basically, abuse by the Catholic Church of people. You know, we've had tons of people tell us that their parents would get a knock at the door. You guys haven't had a kid in a year. Time to have another kid. I have had the priest in our town call me inadvertently and ask me, he said, you moved into this house a year ago, you haven't set in any tithe yet. And I found out for a family with children, it was only $75 a year. I said, Tundra, maybe we should change churches. That's a lot less than we. It's a lot less. A lot less than we give now. And I was like, only $75 a year? That's all you guys want? Wow. They can't even get that. And I had a great opportunity to talk to the priest, and he told me, he said, so you're like a priest, a Protestant priest, and you're married. He said, oh, you are lucky. That's what he told me on the phone. So the abuse of people by the Catholic Church is the thing that has turned people off. Many, if you talk to any Quebecer and ask them their religion, and I encourage you, if you, I know Jamie does business with Quebecers, and maybe some of you other do. If you do business, ask someone, you know, what's your religion? And they'll tell you the following sentence. I'm Catholic, but I hate the church. Those phrases always go together. I'm Catholic, but I hate the church.
I read something interesting from the Red Book like that, and one of them was that you were thinking of going to Germany on a mission, but then somehow got sent out to a British day, you went to Quebec. I wonder if you still kind of hoping you wish you went to Germany, or what things you
Nope. No, I don't. And I encourage you all to pick up the little red booklet there. We have more out on the table out in the sanctuary. My wife and I thought that God was leading us to Germany. We looked at three different opportunities to go. Every time the door slammed in our face. And in the meantime, we met a guy from Quebec, and we said, well, we'll go visit for the fun. You know, it's real European. We're going to live in Germany. Let's go check it out. It'll be one and done. And so we went up, and we sensed the Spirit of God moving in a great way. And we said, you know, if God would close the door for us to go to Germany, and that's not going to happen, but if God would close the door for us to go to Germany, well, let's go to Quebec. And then after we looked at our third mission agency and it didn't work out, we're like, okay, we said. And so we just touched the door for Quebec, and it went, boom, wide open. Less than a year later, we were there. And so just an affirmation of God calling us there. So people ask us, you know, are you guys going to stay? You know, all your kids are gone and everything. And we say, look, we don't want to be here, and we don't want to not be here. We don't want to go anywhere else. We just want to be where God wants us to be. We have no desire. If God wants us to come back, that's where we want to be. If God wants us someplace else, that's where we want to be. And so we have no plan to leave, and we won't leave until God makes it as clear to us that we should leave as he made it that we should go. And he made it crystal clear that we should be there. So we have no retirement plan. We're going to just keep on trucking until we can't, or until the Lord takes us home or directs us otherwise. It is 12:03, so I should let you go. Let me close with a word of prayer. Please sign up to pray for us. Take any materials you want over there. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to have been here this morning. Thank you for this church. I pray your rich blessing on this church. I pray that you will help us to seek to be filled with your Spirit and to be active in reaching out to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.